Okay, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Psalm 112. We're going to look at three main passages. Two weeks ago, when I realized I would be preaching and giving a missions report on Father's Day, the Lord immediately brought to my mind this truth about fearing God. Fearing God is necessary for missions, for evangelism, making disciples of any type, whether you're on the foreign field or here, because all of us are involved in making disciples, or ought to be. And fearing God is necessary for that, because fearing God is necessary in order for us to act according to the truth of the gospel. To act according to the truth of the gospel, we must fear the Lord. Think of Peter. Peter denied that he even knew the Lord. And we read because he feared man instead of fearing God. If someone would fear God instead of man, then he would speak. We would speak. Another example of that in Peter's life is found in Galatians 2. And you don't need to turn there, but in Galatians 2, we read how the Jerusalem Jews came to Antioch. And when they came, the Bible records there in Galatians 2 that Peter, quote, withdrew himself fearing them. He withdrew himself from fellowship with the Gentiles, fearing them, those Jerusalem Jews. So it was fear of man that caused Peter not to stand for the truth of the gospel. And I state it that way because that's how Paul described it. Paul describes it this way. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul makes this comment about Peter's actions, that he, quote, walked not according to the truth of the gospel. He walked not according to the truth of the gospel because he feared them. And unless we fear God instead of man, we will not walk according to the truth of the gospel. We will not stand for Christ and speak for Christ if we do not have something that replaces this natural and sinful fear of man, and the replacement for that is fearing God. Fearing God is not only necessary for missions, making disciples, but it's also necessary for every one of us in every part of our lives. We find commandments to fear God throughout the Bible, including the New Testament, not just to missionaries, but to all kinds of people in various, and not just in order to be a missionary, in order to witness, but in order to do all of the things that a Christian ought to do. Example, children must fear God. Some of us are in that category. Some of you are in that category as children or young people. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23, a command to young people, and that's specified there, my son, speaking to young people, let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So the replacement for envying sinners is to fear God continually. And if a young person does not fear God, they will be greatly tempted to envy sinners, to want what the unsaved world has, to want to be like them. And to help you, and to help all of us, really, against that pull of our sin nature to want what the unsaved have, to be worldly, to partake in the pleasures of the world, a help to that is to fear God, to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Wives must fear God. Ephesians 5 commands all of us to submit to one another in the fear of God. And then immediately it specifies, wives, submit unto your own husbands. And it's very clear that the only the enablement to do that is fearing God. If a wife submits, if a wife fears God, then she will submit to her husband like she ought to. Colossians 3 commands servants, we would say employees, to fear God. The command there is, obey your masters, your employers, fearing God. If we're going to have the right relationship at work, to our authority, to our boss, we must have fear of God. And last but not least, fathers. And I've saved them for last because that's what we're going to talk about the most. But it's really, obviously, it's all of us. Fathers must fear God. We must set the example to our wives, to our wife, to our children, set the example as laborers, workers, of fear of the Lord. And our example has great impact. And that's why we're in Psalm 112, the first of three passages we're going to look at. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. You see what the emphasis of those verses are? Blessed. Blessed is mentioned verse 1, verse 2. The blessing of his seed being mighty on the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. And that blessing upon this family, upon these children, are for whom? The children of who? Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And so that man himself, not only his children, but he himself is blessed when he fears the Lord. And fearing God is described in that verse. It goes on, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So someone who fears God delights in God's commandments. Those two common themes, those two truths, that there is blessing for the person and the children of someone who fears God, and fearing God involves delighting in God's commandments, you also see that in Psalm 128. Psalm 128, let's look at that. That's our second passage. Psalm 128, the first four verses. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Again, blessing for someone who fears the Lord. Blessing to him and to his family. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? Any idea of how that works out in common and in everyday life? Well, verse 1 says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. So someone who truly fears God, he walks in God's ways. He delights in God's commandments. He has a relationship to God's word in which he delights in his word. He walks in God's word. The overall truth tonight then is this, that we are to be in reverential awe of God, which walks in God's ways, so that our family would be blessed. We need to live in reverential awe of God, which walks in God's ways, so that we and our families will be blessed. So there I'm defining for us what fearing God means. Reverential awe of God. Reverential awe of God, which walks in God's ways. That definition, we really don't have time to do a thorough study, obviously, of all the references in the Bible of fear of God. But if we did, we would see that it's not what many people think of as fearing God. Because when I'm in the Philippines and even here, there are people that most generally people think that they do fear God, that they have fear of God. But it's not true fear of God if it does not result in walking in God's ways. Fearing God is a reverential awe, a reverence and an awe of God that walks in God's ways. Theologians have recognized that. Roger Ellsworth said, quote, "To fear God means to live in reverential awe of who He is and to dread His displeasure." Reverential awe of who He is and to dread His displeasure. But I do want to please God. I want to walk in His ways. I don't want to displease Him. And we have an idea of that because we recognize that if someone fears authority, then we don't want to displease that authority. And for God, that's magnified because of who He is. Obviously, His position. He is God. He is Lord. But also who He is. And we reverence Him. And we have an awe of who He is. And so we don't want to displease Him. Eugene Merrill, in Dictionary of Biblical Theology, wrote, "To fear God means to live in reverential awe." I'm sorry, that's the same definition. Eugene Merrill wrote, quote, "The fear of God is reverential awe of God by God's people as they contemplate who He is and what He has done." Unquote. The fear of God is reverential awe of God by God's people as they contemplate, they meditate upon who He is and what He has done. So if we really knew God, His nature, His character, we would revere Him. We would be in awe of Him. Such reverence and such awe that we would not want to displease Him, that we would want to walk in His ways, and we would delight in His Word. We are often awed by things in nature, such as the power of Niagara Falls. I'm not sure how many of you saw Friday night this man walk across the falls. Something that no one had ever done in that particular way, walking across the waters of the falls themselves. And there were hundreds that gathered and televised. And it was an astounding feat. But it did not bring awe to me like seeing the Niagara Falls themselves. And when I saw this man walking across, and when they zoomed out, and he was a little speck there in the vastness, the length and the breadth and the power of the Niagara Falls. 1 million cubic feet of water rushing down every 10 seconds from a height of 170 feet. And the power of that, if you've ever been there, when my wife and I were there, we were standing next to one another, and I was shouting to her, to communicate something to her, and she still could not hear me because of the roar of the falls. That was powerful. We are awed by that. We're awed by the vastness of the universe. When we think of a sun and planets, stars, then a galaxy, and it just goes on and on and on, light years, millions of light years long. And we're awed by that. We're awed by the intricacy and the design of the human body. What about the Creator of all of those things? What about God? How awesome and great He is. If we really knew God, if we had a better understanding of His greatness and glory and goodness, we would be in reverential awe of Him, which walks in His ways. And then our family would be blessed. God wants this for all of us. Let's turn to one last passage, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Here is God's desire. God saying, "Oh, that there would be such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always." Because at this point in Deuteronomy 5, they do express that kind of heart, a heart that does fear God and wants to keep His commandments. And I do want you to look at Deuteronomy 5 for us to consider, how did this happen? What caused them to have this heart that feared God and wanted to keep His commandments? Let's start reading in verse 22, Deuteronomy 5:22 until 29. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly." Oh, I should back up. Deuteronomy, what happened in the first part, verses 1 to 21, this is the Ten Commandments. Now, verse 22. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and He added no more. And He wrote them in two tablets of stone, and delivered them unto me." Moses speaking. "And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." A heart that fears God, then it will be well with them and with their children forever. It is vital for every one of us, for the sake of our lives, but something beyond us, more important, I think, the lives of our families, that we fear God, And fearing God involves keeping His commandments. And how did they get this fear of God? We see here that they saw God's greatness and glory, and they heard His voice. When you see God's greatness and glory, as you hear His voice, you begin in your heart to reverence God and have an awe for Him, a reverential awe that causes you to walk in His ways. And then God rewards us by blessing us and our families. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would help us to examine our hearts and our relationship with You for our sake and for the sake of our families. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I have three very short questions. Do you really know God? It is easy to say that we know God, but do we really know God? The God of the Bible, as He is. Secondly, do we really fear God? Again, it's easy to say, oh, I fear God. But do we really have this reverential awe of God? And thirdly, do you really seek God? For someone to reverence God, fear God, he does need to seek God. For many of us, it is past time that we put away, put aside all the things that our world tells us to seek after, and to seek after the true and living God. From Him is blessing, and to Him we are accountable. He is our Creator, and He is the one that sent His Son to die on the cross to deliver us from our sins. Do you really know God? Do you really fear God? And are you really seeking God? This is the pathway of blessing. Lord, we pray, help each one of us to honestly answer those questions and then to respond with a heart desire to know You, to fear You as You deserve, and to seek You with all of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.